Good morning. It's a joy and a privilege again to be with you to bring this word that the Lord has laid on my heart. And I do trust that he will minister to you from his word and that you'll be encouraged and built up in your faith as we look again at another message in the series on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And my personal conviction is that this is an important series of messages. It's an important series for the church, but also for individual believers. And I've got four quotes that I'm going to mention in a moment regarding the Holy Spirit and the importance of his ministry in the church today and in our lives. And I hope that these quotes will inspire you and even challenge you this morning. John Owen, the 17th century English Puritan, wrote, "The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is the touchstone of faith, the one article by which the church stands or falls." In other words, the church stands or falls on its understanding and its application of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Thomas Arnold, English educator and historian of the 19th century, wrote, "We are living under the dispensation of the Spirit. In that character, God now reveals himself to his people." And listen to this statement. "He who does not know God the Holy Spirit cannot know God at all." And I believe that to be true. He who does not know God the Holy Spirit cannot know God at all. Samuel Chadwick, who's described as a spirit-filled preacher, author, and revivalist from the 19th and the 20th century, stated, "The church is the creation of the Holy Spirit. It is a community of believers who owe their religious life from first to last to the Spirit. Apart from him, there can be neither Christian nor church." And friends, I'm fully persuaded that these statements and these observations and these quotes and others that I'll come to later on, I'm convinced that they are 100% true, that they're 100% accurate, and that they speak today urgently to the church and to believers, if we would but listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church in this hour. And I'm fully persuaded that the church today needs a biblical understanding, but also a biblical experience of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. So the desperate cry of my heart is that the Holy Spirit will stir the hearts and lives of every person who hears these messages, who listens to these messages, particularly this message today, because I genuinely fear for the church in our nation, the church without a revelation of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the church that is not fully embracing, either corporately and individually, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. So this is an important message for us this morning. So could you open your Bibles, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 14, and we'll read 5 verses from John 14 in a moment, and then 11 verses from John 16. And I want to say that this message is probably the second to last in this series, although I have it on my heart that the last message will be about what a move of the Holy Spirit in our nation will look like. But this morning I want to bring a series review from the 20 previous messages that we've looked at. And hopefully we're looking at 4 of the most important truths this morning from these messages. And I'm bringing this morning because we want to be a people who are walking and living in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit as those whom God has called to his kingdom for such a time as this. So John 14, verses 15 to 17, and then also verses 25 and 26. And I'm reading this morning from the Berean Study Bible because that version accurately translates the Greek word parakletos as advocate. And as we've seen previously, and we'll look at this again this morning, the Holy Spirit is the advocate for Christ. So, John 14, verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you, another advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, The world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you do know him, for he abides with you and will be in you. Verse 25, all this I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have told you. And then John chapter 16, verses 5 to 15, also from the Berean Study Bible. John 16, 5. Now, however, I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me where I am going. Instead, your hearts are filled with sorrow because I've told you these things. But I tell you the truth. It is for your benefit that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because they do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world has been condemned. I still have much to tell you, but you cannot yet bear to hear it. However, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears, and he will declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me by taking from what is mine and disclosing it to you. Everything that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said that the Spirit will take from me what is mine and disclose it to you. So there are four key points regarding the person and the work of the Holy Spirit that I want to review this morning. And beyond these four points, you have the opportunity to watch these messages online and be a good Berean and study them from what is already there before on the online website. The first point that I want to bring up this morning is that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit in his place. And we see that clearly in the verses that we've read. The context of the verses we've read is the last meeting that Jesus has with his disciples before he goes to the cross. And Jesus is being very careful to prepare his disciples for what is ahead of them after he ascends to the Father. Effectively, Jesus tells them that they will not be left on their own, even though he will soon depart from them. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. And he said, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And Jesus says that when he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And importantly, Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will disclose to you what is to come. And on top of that, he whom is to come, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, as we've seen a number of times, was firstly fulfilled with the disciples in John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. Where the disciples are hiding away in a locked room and Jesus suddenly appears in their midst. And we read that Jesus in verse 22 that when Jesus breathes upon them, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. So he breathes on them, says, receive the Holy Spirit. And that's the first time that the disciples receive the promised Holy Spirit. Secondly, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on the 120 in the upper room who were waiting in Jerusalem in obedience to what Jesus had said to them in Acts chapter 1 verses 4 to 5. And the 120 were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were empowered for Christian life and ministry exactly as Jesus had promised them. The church was birthed, and what is known as the age of the Spirit began, and we are those who live in the age of the Holy Spirit, the age when the Holy Spirit is the member of the Godhead with operational responsibility in the earth. That means that while Jesus, the head of the church, is absent in bodily form because he is at the right hand of the Father, Jesus is with us by the presence of the Holy Spirit, the advocate for Christ. And Jesus is with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And friends, these truths have serious implications for us today, both individually and collectively. And I think these truths raise serious questions that we need to answer individually and corporately, that we need to resolve in the body of Christ, and we need to resolve in our own lives. Questions like, do I understand, do I know who the Holy Spirit is? And I want you to consider that question, these questions yourself this morning. Do I truly know who the Holy Spirit is? Do I know the Holy Spirit for myself, personally and intimately? Does the Holy Spirit have the place he should have in my life? Do I have a living, vibrant, personal relationship with the Holy Spirit? And in the church, does the Holy Spirit, as the advocate of Christ, have his rightful place in the life and the ministry of the church that Jesus said he would build? Are we open in the church today to the ministry and the presence of the Holy Spirit? Are we being led by the Holy Spirit in what we do in Christian life and ministry? Or is our confidence in ourselves or in worldly models and strategies and what we can do by worldly planning? And please, these are serious questions that we need to consider. This is not a trivial concern. I believe we must know the person and the work of the Holy Spirit for ourselves. We must know the role of the Holy Spirit in the church that Jesus said that he would build. And I believe that the church and us as individuals, we must walk in the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit if the church is to be the city set on the hill. And if the church is to be the light and the salt that we're called to be in our nation. And again, please listen to these quotes and let them speak to your heart this morning. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, stated in the late 1800s, and he's speaking about the 19th century. He said that the chief danger that confronts the coming century, the 19th century, will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, heaven without hell. And I think that William Booth spoke with incredible prophetic insight. And I think today, just as he prophesied all those years ago about religion without the Holy Spirit as being prevalent in the 19th century, I think it's even more prevalent today, religion without the Holy Spirit. And I would suggest that the other warnings he gave also even more prevalent today than when he spoke about them. Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, I think are very much part of what we're seeing in the church today. One of my favorite writers and preachers, A.W. Tozer, famously said, and please listen to this. Tozer said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. He said, if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everyone would know the difference. An often quoted writer called Unknown stated very accurately, the great danger faced by the church today is not that of secular humanism, but that of religious humanism, which means seeking to serve God and to please him in the power of our own flesh rather than according to the Holy Spirit. And Unknown is also credited with this truth. It's not churches filled with people that will change the world, but people filled with the Holy Spirit. And then A.W. Pink, who went to meet with the Lord in 1952, was another who wrote about this concern regarding the lack of knowledge and the lack of experience in the church in relationship to the Holy Spirit and his works. A.W. Pink wrote, "The greatest lack of all in Christendom today is the absence of the Holy Spirit's power and blessing." He said, "Until the Holy Spirit is honored, sought, and counted upon, the present spiritual drought must continue." Wow. Until the Holy Spirit is honored, sought, and counted upon, the present spiritual drought must continue. Samuel Chadwick again, who stated over 100 years ago, "The church has lost the note of authority, the secret of wisdom, and the gift of power through persistent and willful neglect of the Holy Spirit of God." What? The church has lost the note of authority, the secret of wisdom, and the gift of power through persistent and willful neglect of the Holy Spirit of God. Confusion and impotence are inevitable when the wisdom and the resources of the world are substituted for the presence and the power of the Spirit of God. And I would again suggest that the situation today in the church is far worse than it was when Chadwick said these things over 100 years ago. And so we must know the Holy Spirit for ourselves. He has been sent to represent Christ to us. He's been sent in place of Christ himself. The second point that I want to review this morning relates to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And my conviction is that much of the church today doesn't have a biblical understanding of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And that false theology in the church regarding the Holy Spirit, I think it compromises our relationship with the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A false theology regarding the Holy Spirit compromises our whole relationship with the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You see, what we believe shapes how we live. Wrong doctrine, compromised doctrine, results in a compromise of truth. A compromise in truth in this situation regarding the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And consequently, we don't have the relationship with the Holy Spirit that we should have and need to have in our own lives and in the church. Now, to keep things simple, there are two areas where I think the Holy Spirit is misrepresented or misunderstood, relating specifically to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. They are firstly the deity of the Holy Spirit, and secondly the personality or the personhood of the Holy Spirit. And I think these three slides that I put together are hopefully very helpful in understanding both the deity of the Holy Spirit, but also the personhood, the personality of the Holy Spirit. So as this first slide shows us, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but they are three distinct persons, yet one God. That's the doctrine of the Trinity, but the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is not a force or a power. He is a divine person. He is the third person of the Blessed Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So three distinct persons who are co-equal, which means that the Son is equally God as the Father is God. The Holy Spirit is equally God as the Father and the Son are God. Each member of the Godhead has a distinct function or role. But in speaking about the Holy Spirit, we must recognize that he is God. He is deity. He is a divine person. And he is co-equal with the Father and the Son. And there is no hierarchy in the Trinity. just different roles and different responsibilities, but co-equal in the Godhead. Now, in the very first message in this series, I listed various scriptures that clearly teach us that the Holy Spirit is God, that he is deity. And we looked at scriptures that specifically show us that he's a divine person, not an impersonal force of power. And I'm not going to spend time going over those scriptures again. You can be a good Berean and check these scriptures for yourself from that first message in this series. But the point is, and please understand this, the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He is the third person of the Trinity. And as Messianic Jewish theologian Arnold Fruchtenbaum says, a biblical pneumatology, that's the Greek word that means, or the word that means a biblical understanding of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, a biblical pneumatology rests on the belief that the Holy Spirit is neither a presence nor a power, but a person of the triune Godhead. To rephrase that, our understanding of the biblical doctrine of the Holy Spirit can only be true, can only be biblical, if we do understand that the Holy Spirit is a divine person rather than an it, rather than a presence or a power or a force that God uses. And sadly, I'm convinced that much of the church does not have a biblical pneumatology understanding the role or the personhood of the Holy Spirit. The third point I want to review this morning is that the Holy Spirit is the advocate for Christ. And there are a couple of scriptures that we need to look at to come to this truth, the advocate for Christ. The first is 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where most translations state correctly that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word correctly translated advocate is the Greek word parakletos, which literally means one called alongside. And in ancient Greece, parakletos was often used of a defense attorney, called in to defend someone under accusation, called to represent the accused before a judge, so as to persuade the judge to give favor to the accused and to rule that the accused is not guilty. So John is saying that if we sin, Jesus represents us as our advocate before the Father. In other words, as our advocate, Jesus stands on our behalf and he represents us before the Father. So the picture is of an advocate, a parakletos, representing someone before another. A parakletos represents one person before another. And I hope that's clear. Now, in the text that we looked at earlier in John 14, that same word parakletos is used twice, in verse 16 and again in verse 26. What is really strange is that Bible versions that translate parakletos as advocate in 1 John 2, as we've just read, for some strange reason will translate parakletos as helper or comforter in John 14. So the same word is translated advocate correctly in 1 John, but for some reason it's mistranslated as helper or comforter in John 14. And that changes both the meaning of the word, but it also changes and confuses the role of the Holy Spirit. We must understand that the Holy Spirit is the advocate for Jesus. He represents Jesus to us. He comes alongside us on behalf of Jesus as Jesus instructs. He comes as our comforter, our helper, and our teacher, and our guide, as the advocate that Jesus sends to us when we need a comforter, a helper, a teacher, and a guide. And verse 26 of John 14 makes this clear, where Jesus says, "But the advocate, the parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," literally, whom the Father will send on my behalf. "He will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have told you." So friends, the Holy Spirit is the advocate for Jesus. He stands beside us on behalf of Christ, and the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force that we direct. He's not some impersonal force that responds to our instructions or our demands. The truth is, Jesus says, I will send another. Literally, I will send another just like me. Another advocate who will represent me in you. Another advocate who will represent me in the earth. Another advocate who will represent me in the church. Another advocate who will represent me in the kingdom of God. Another advocate who will be my voice to you, and my voice in the earth, and my voice to the church, and in the kingdom of God. So just as Christ is redeemed man's advocate in heaven with the Father, the Holy Spirit is Christ's advocate on earth with men. Christ represents man before the Father in heaven. The Holy Spirit represents Christ before men on the earth. Listen again to this quote from Samuel Chadwick, who said, Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Paraclete, which means one called alongside. The Latin word advocate is the nearest equivalent to Paraclete. And if advocate is substituted for comforter or helper in John 14-16, it is astonishing how illuminating it becomes. In other words, when the right word is used, it opens up our understanding of what Jesus is talking about in John 14-16. Samuel Chadwick went on to say, the Spirit is not our advocate, but Christ's. An advocate appears as representative of another, and the Holy Spirit comes to represent Christ, to interpret and to vindicate Christ, to administer for Christ in his church and kingdom, to be to the believer all that Christ himself was and is, with this difference, Christ with his disciples, but the Spirit was in them, and the Spirit is in us. So friends, the point is, the Holy Spirit is not here to do our bidding. He's not here to help us do the things that we want to do, even those things that are good things that we want to do for the kingdom and for Jesus, according to our own endeavors and our own plans. The Holy Spirit, the advocate, represents Jesus. He empowers us to do the things that Jesus has called us to do. And he does that as and when Jesus instructs him. And he empowers us and enables us according to the will of God, not according to our own will and choice. Which means that the Holy Spirit is not here to empower us to do the things that we want to do, even those things that we would do for Jesus or for his kingdom. The fourth and final point of our review this morning is that the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, which means that nothing that is unholy or nothing that is ugly proceeds from the Holy Spirit. It means that anything that is unholy or that is ugly spiritually, even if it's said to be the work of the Holy Spirit, it's false, it's a lie. Because nothing that is unholy or that is ugly will ever proceed from the Holy Spirit. Likewise, anything that is self-exalting, self-assertive, vulgar, rude, a sham, anything that's indecent or insensitive, anything that's stupid, silly, flippant, degraded and degrading, none of that proceeds from the Holy Spirit. Instead, anything manifesting these traits is from another spirit, a false spirit, a counterfeit spirit. Likewise, any spirit that promotes and exalts the Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit, it's another spirit, because the Holy Spirit will always exalt Jesus, not himself. In the same way, any spirit that promotes or exalts a person is again another spirit, a false spirit, not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will always only exalt Jesus, not any human being, not any ministry or any church. And thirdly, very simply, anything said or done that is said to be the work of the Holy Spirit or the manifestation of the Holy Spirit that doesn't line up with God's word, even if it appears to be miraculous, even if it appears to produce good results, even if it appears to be beneficial, if it doesn't line up with God's word clearly and simply, then we need to discount it and we need to have nothing to do with it because it is not from the Holy Spirit. False or lying signs and wonders and miracles are signs and wonders and miracles that don't line up when they're judged against the plumb line of God's word. Sometimes people will use obscure verses to try to fit things into the Bible, like gold dust and feathers and unholy drunken manifestations. But again, if it doesn't line up with God's word clearly and simply, then we need to discount it. We need to have nothing to do with it because it's not from the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit. So friends, that, I think, ends my series of messages on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Although, as I said earlier, in a couple of weeks or so, I do want to speak about what a move of the Holy Spirit looks like, because we are believing for a move of the Holy Spirit in our nation. Can I close by reminding you that water baptism and baptism in the Holy Spirit are not optional extras in the Christian life? We see in Acts 2:38 and 39 that when the crowd called out, "What must we do?" Jesus says, "Repent." Peter says, "Repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit." For the promises, referring to the baptism in the Holy Spirit, as both seen and heard on the day of Pentecost, Peter says that promise is for you. It's for your children. It's for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord will call to himself, literally, all who are saved. And if this message about the Holy Spirit and the need for the Holy Spirit in our lives touches you, challenges you in any way, if you'd like us to stand with you for you to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, please let us know. Get in touch with us by phone or by email. And we would love to stand with you. We would love to pray for you that you would receive the fullness of the things of the Holy Spirit, because we need to be a people in this hour who are embracing the fullness of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in Christian life and in Christian ministry. And my prayer for each of us is that we may be like the disciples. May we be filled daily with the Holy Spirit and with joy. In a moment, there's a musical video that's going to play. It's called "Holy Spirit, Fall on Me." And there's a prayer in that for the Holy Spirit to come and to fall on those who would cry out in desperation to be touched by the Spirit of the living God. And I pray that you would listen to this, and I believe for this music video and the words in this song to really impact you, and for the Holy Spirit to take hold of your life, and for God to do something beyond anything he's ever done before, because these are urgent days and we need to be serious about the things of the Spirit of the living God. The Lord bless you in Jesus' name.
We lift our hands up to the heavens. We glorify your holy name. We sing praises to our Savior, and in one voice we proclaim, glory to you, Father. Glory to you, Son. Glory to you, Spirit, Holy God. three in one. We praise you. We bless you. We adore you. We glorify you. We honor you. Now stretch out your hand from the heavens. Send your spirit down. Fill me with your power. Anoint me from above. Like rushing water. Like pouring rain. Like a roar.